Well, let's get our Bibles out and let's turn to the, what book are we in again? First Peter. Let's go to the third chapter of First Peter. When you get there, say, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. All right. A little joy in the voices. Well, guys, as you know, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter this summer. And in that, so far, we have seen where the Christians that Peter was writing to was suffering persecution from all different types of people outside of the church. And his advice to them was essentially this: be holy in all you do, and live such good lives among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Then Peter went on to tell them how they were to submit to the governing authorities of their day, even though the governing authorities was violently coming against them, specifically the Roman government authorities. Specifically, more than that, was Nero, who was known to take Christians alive, soak them in tar or pitch, put them on a stake and burn them for light for his outdoor parties. And so persecution from the government was pretty severe. After that, he tells them that they were to submit themselves to their masters. We relate to that today to our employers. And they was to, Peter says, you're to submit to your masters even when they treat you harshly for being a Christian. Then we looked at the next thing Peter talked about, and that was he advised wives to submit to their husbands, obviously because the wives were struggling to be submissive. And then he followed that up by telling the husbands that they needed to honor and value their wives because typically the women were looked down upon. Then we come to our text this morning, and we're going to see where Peter gives advice on how Christians are to respond to other Christians that might mistreat them. And I say all that because back in chapter 5, verse 8, Peter tells these Christians, he says that they have an enemy by the name, we call him the devil. I thought you'd get that. That prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Okay. And so we kind of take all that and we kind of put it all together. And you see that there is an invisible enemy that is constantly at work trying to attack Christians from all these various avenues. Satan works through the people in our communities. He works through the general population to come against Christians to try and tear us down. Satan will try to attack Christians through governments. He will try to attack Christians in our workplaces to silence us. He will try to infiltrate and bring issues into marriages and try to get husbands and wives to fail in their God-given responsibilities. And then this morning, we're going to see where Satan will try to turn one Christian against another Christian in hopes of fracturing that Christian relationship within churches. So if you're at chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 8, read down through verse 12. And it says there in verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. He says, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. Verse 11, he must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. And finally, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There are some that read these verses, say specifically like verse 9, where it says, do not repay evil with evil and insult with insult. And they conclude that Christians are not allowed to exercise self-defense. They'll even throw in there sometimes Matthew 5, 39, where Jesus says, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And so I just want to say right up front, so there's no misunderstanding, that has nothing to do with someone that's breaking in your house, attacking you. It has nothing to do with someone mugging you on the streets. This has nothing to do with some bully punching you in the stomach. This is not about taking self-defense on things. That's a whole different issue. The context here indicates that Peter is writing about issues that is going on amongst his people within the church. It has to do with one Christian in the church verbally attacking or insulting another Christian in the church. We don't like to think that happens in a church. But truth is, it happens in just about any church at some point. It has happened in this church before I came here. It has happened in this church since I've been here. I am glad to say that to the best of my knowledge, it has not happened in over 3 years. See, conflict amongst God's people, it's been going on for thousands and thousands of years. You think back 3,500 years ago, you got this guy by the name of Moses, and then you got this other guy's name's Aaron, and then we got this one lady and her name's Miriam, and then you got the Israelites. The Israelites, who were God's people, had issues with Moses, whom God had chose to lead them. They had a lot of bad things to say about Moses. Aaron, who was considered a high priest, and Miriam, considered a prophetess, they had issues against Moses, and so they turned against him. They didn't have anything good to say about him there at one point. Well, then you got these guys we know to be the disciples, who spent about 3 years sitting face to face with Jesus. They spent about 3 years eating meals with Jesus. They spent a few years walking with Jesus all over Israel. They heard him teach multitudes of sermons and lessons on love and on peace. Yet they still argued and bickered amongst themselves over which one of them was the greatest. Because they thought maybe they should get to sit next to Jesus in heaven. Then we got this one guy, I think his name was Apostle Paul. He had issues with his ministry partners, Barnabas and Saul, if you know that story. They had such issues to such a degree that they had this major argument and they broke away and went their separate ways. Well, if you ever read Paul's letter to the Christians in the church of Corinth, we know that the Christians in that church in Corinth had issues with each other. Paul had to tell the Christians in the Ephesian church, he said, you need to make every effort to keep the unity. Then there's, if you're familiar, when we went through the book of Philippians a few months back, there was two ladies in the Philippian church couldn't get along. And so conflict amongst Christians happens. Ironically, outside of marriage, our relationships with our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord should be some of the most loving and peaceful relationships we ever have. But history says that's not always the case. Sometimes you have a fellow brother threaten you on a pickleball court. I might be old, but I ain't forgetting, boy. And so Peter is giving these people here, and he's given us some advice on how to handle conflicts within the church amongst our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. In his advice, Peter gives us some things to do. He gives us some things to don't do, and then he gives us some results. First piece of advice he gives us here is be of one mind. Greek word simply means be like-minded. Now, this doesn't mean that all Christians need to think alike. We are not going to all agree on everything. I mean, we might have the same Lord. We might have the same Savior. We might have been saved the same way. We might all be a new creation in Christ Jesus. But we are still individuals that have different likes and dislikes. We all have different backgrounds. We all have diverse personalities. We have different ways of thinking. We have a family that attends here. They seem to get along pretty well, but my understanding is one of the family members is a Dallas Cowboy fan. One of the other family members is into the Denver Broncos, and another one's into the Kansas City Chiefs. To me, it sounds like that family might need some counseling, but hey, it works for them. And so for people in a church to be of one mind, it does not mean that we are all supposed to see everything the same way. But what it does mean is that we're all in agreement that we are headed in the same spiritual direction, working for the same kingdom, and serving the same Savior. It means our common goal, which is what we talked about in Sunday school this morning, is our common goal is to bring glory to God. At least the Sunday school teacher remembered. All right, bring glory to God instead of trying to bring glory to ourselves. It means that we all want to see each other following the Lord instead of trying to get people to follow us in the way we think. It means that we all agree that God's word is the standard for how we live, not our standards. And for that to happen, we can't be self-willed individuals, demanding our own way, judging those that don't agree with us. We have to be team players. We need to consider other people's perspectives, their viewpoints, their feelings. We have to allow others to be different. To be of one mind means unity, not uniformity. The second piece of advice Peter gives us here is that we are to have compassion for one another. It means to suffer with someone. It means to share the same feelings. When I beat Seth tomorrow night, I'll feel sad for him. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with Seth when he mourns. That's my translation. Hebrews 13:3, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Now, how does this fit into the context of one Christian in the church having issues with another Christian in the church? Well, the people Peter was writing to here, they was going through some pretty hard times. Persecution was very severe for them. They was being persecuted by the government. They was being persecuted by family, neighbors, their community. And so these Christians were not living on easy street like we do here in this country. Therefore, sometimes when another Christian is coming against us, maybe we just need to kind of step back and think about maybe what they might be going through. Maybe they've had a bad week at work. Maybe they're not feeling well. Maybe they just got a bad report from the doctor. Maybe they've recently had some bad news in regards to a spouse or a loved one. Maybe they've just fallen on financial hardships. They might have had some bad experiences in a church they used to attend. I remember a lady in a church I pastored years ago. At times, she caused me a lot of headaches. But I always had to remember that she had suffered for decades from men abusing her, physically and emotionally. And so I always tried to take that into consideration when she was trying to attack me. I've had several times over the years where a person will come to me in a church and they want to tell me about a difficulty they're having with somebody else in the church, and they want to go say something to them. They want to set them straight. And I always try to just get them to consider that the other person might be going through something that is causing them to act the way they're acting. Now, I can't say how it is in your marriage, but I do know, and I'm probably getting amen from this corner anyway, there's been a lot of times over the years I'll come home and I'll rant and rave over something small. But Vic doesn't take it personally because she just knows that something has happened and I'm ranting and raving and I'm just venting. She takes into consideration what might have happened and it determines how she responds. And so having compassion here in this context means that we need to consider what the other person might be going through that might have caused them to act the way they're acting. After that, Peter says, we need to love as brothers. The point here is this. As Christians, we're all spiritual brothers and sisters. I hear a lot of you on a regular basis talk about your church family. That's because that's what we are. As biological brothers and sisters, we have the same biological parents who were born from the same biological mother. We have the same parents that have the same biological DNA, but as spiritual brothers and sisters, we have the same spiritual father born from the same spirit, and we now have the same spiritual DNA. And so Peter's point here is this. Yeah, you might have some problems amongst yourselves, but just remember, you're spiritually related. Don't allow your issues to cause you to forget that you are of the same family. You and the person that you might be having issues with there in that church, you have the same Heavenly Father. Next thing Peter tells us is we need to be kind-hearted. King James says, be pitiful. It simply means this, means be tenderhearted. This builds on our call to have compassion for one another. To have compassion for one another means to take the person's mindset into consideration. Take into consideration what might be making them act the way they're acting, and then be kind-hearted refers to our attitude and how we respond. So what would be the opposite of being kind-hearted? Cold-hearted. And if someone's having issues with us and we respond with a cold heart, I think it's only going to make things worse. By being kind-hearted in our response to them, it shows them that we're not mad at them. We're not holding grudges towards them. It reminds me of saying we've given to our kids a lot of times over the years is kill them with kindness. In verse 9, Peter says, instead of repaying the person with evil or insult, he said, repay them with blessing. That means speak well of them. When we are kind-hearted towards someone that is coming against us, it just has a tendency to change the atmosphere. Well, then Peter ends verse 8 and he says, be courteous to a brother or sister that's coming against you. This takes on the meaning of responding with humility. This is a hard one. Because when someone attacks us, we typically don't think, okay, God says I have to have compassion for this jerk. We don't typically think God says I'm supposed to show brotherly love and be tenderhearted and be courteous to this moron. Instead, we just want to automatically stand our ground and put the other person in their place. But instead, we're told to lay aside our desire to defend ourselves and be more concerned about the good of the other person. See, pride is usually the root of a lot of problems within a church. And then when the other person responds back with pride, the problem only escalates. But when one person begins to bring humility into the equation, pride begins to lose its grip. And as pride begins to lose its grip, the problems between the people just kind of flutter away. And at the end of verse 11, we're told to seek peace and pursue it. Did you know no one can ever achieve peace without some degree of humility? We're told in Philippians 2, 3, and 5, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And it ends and says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That kind of makes me think of a time when this one guy named Jesus, he was in this garden, he's being arrested by this angry mob of people, and this one guy that was hanging out with Jesus, his name was Peter, he pulls a sword out, he cuts one of the guys' ears off. Instead of Jesus looking at Peter and saying, hey, thank you, Peter, Jesus ends up healing the man's ear. From there, Peter goes on in verse 9 to just kind of sum up everything he just said in verse 8. And he said there in verse 9, he says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but on the contrary, repay with blessing. Again, that word blessing means to speak well of. And so someone is saying bad things about you, to you, and God says to respond by speaking well of them. That don't come naturally, does it? The world says, don't get mad, get no even. I guess if you got to get mad to get even, though, it works. The world says, don't get mad, get even. God says, do not respond to a verbal assault against you with verbal retaliation. Paul wrote in Romans 12:21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was telling the Christians there at the Corinth church about some of the persecution that him and his ministry team had endured. And as he's writing about that, he says this. He says, when we are cursed, we bless. He says, when we are slandered, we answer kindly. Jesus said, Luke 6, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That's not easy. That comes from a guy that probably had more insults thrown at him than all of us put together. And he says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. When we respond to a verbal attack against us with a verbal attack against them, when we insult them because they insulted us, when we're feeling angry or feeling their anger, feeding their anger with our anger, nothing good will come from it. Nothing good has ever come from two angry people going at each other. I can't think of a single example where a church benefited from two Christians going back and forth at each other. Someone once said, if you are suffering from a bad man's injustice, forgive him lest there be two bad men. God's counsel is that when we are under attack by another believer, speak well of him. And Peter ends verse 9 by saying that if we will respond by blessing the person coming against us, he says we will inherit a blessing. What's the blessing here that Peter's talking about? Verse 10. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. Verse 12 is the other part. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. In short, the blessing is that when we respond positively to someone that has come out against us, we can enjoy life. We can know that we are walking with God's approval. And we can know that the Lord gives special attention to our prayers. So let's think of this from the opposite point of view. When your mind is set on retaliating against someone that has wronged you, are you really enjoying life? When you're coming against someone that has verbally attacked you, are you really having a good day? No, because you're consumed with anger. And you cannot be consumed with anger and love life and see good days at the same time. And when you are consumed with anger and when you are retaliating against someone who has come against you, you are now serving sin and not serving God. And God has His face turned from those people. And so here's our options. Here's our options when we have a fellow believer coming against us. We can stand our ground. We can argue back and forth. And in return, we get the satisfaction of putting somebody in their place. Or we can be of one mind, we can have compassion, we can love them as a brother, we can be tenderhearted, we can be humble, and we can speak well of them, and in return, we're blessed by God. Two options, two results, you have to choose which one you want. Ultimately, we are never in charge of how the other person responds, but we are always in charge of how we respond. To respond to troublemakers the way God tells us to can kind of maybe leave us sitting here thinking, well, wait a minute. You've been talking about denying myself. You've been talking about me laying down my rights, not retaliating. You're talking about me blessing those who insulted me. You're telling me to be of one mind with them, to be sympathetic towards them, to respond to them with brotherly love, to be kind-hearted, and to be humble. Who's going to look out for my rights? Who's going to protect me if I act like that? God will. Verse 12. Verse 12 says that God's eyes will be upon you, and God's ears will be open to you, and that God will turn His face from the one that's done you the evil. When we respond God's ways, God is on our side. When God is on your side, you don't need to defend yourself. He'll take care of it. Our responsibility is to please the Lord by doing good in our walk and our talk in how we respond to those that come against us. His responsibility is to protect us and answer our prayers. Let me close with this before we sing the final song. In life, we have a lot of conflicts with a lot of people. But our greatest conflict is with God. We don't like God telling us we're sinners. That just ain't right. We don't like God telling us we deserve His wrath. That don't sound fair. We don't like God saying we deserve hell. We don't like God saying that we can't be good enough to get to heaven. We don't like God saying that we have no hope aside from His Son, Jesus Christ. But just because we don't like what God says, it does not change the fact that what He says is true. But the good news is that all of that bad news that we don't like is what makes the good news so good. And so what's the good news? What's the bad news? The bad news is we are sinners. We do deserve God's wrath. We do deserve hell. And as horrible as that sounds, that's what makes that good news sound so good. And the good news is this. We are sinners. But God's willing to forgive us. We do deserve His wrath. But He took our wrath for us. We do deserve hell. But we don't have to go there. And so the good news is this. By placing our faith in Jesus Christ as the one that paid our price for us on the cross, by yielding our lives to His Lordship, He in turn gives us forgiveness and eternal life. And He is more than willing to do that right here, right now, right where you sit. And as we sing this final song, here it is. Just cry out to God. Acknowledge your sin. Ask Him to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. And if you mean that from your heart, God promises He will do just that. One of the things I want to add that's not in our text this morning, we have issues with a fellow brother or sister in the church, and we saw what Peter had to say on how we're to respond in our attitude and our actions. The one thing the text there doesn't tell us, but in other areas it does, and that means this. Let's say you do respond just the way you should there in 1 Peter, but you go home, get on the phone, and start bad-mouthing whoever it is you have an issue with. That's called sin. That doesn't happen either. If you're going to speak well of them to their face, it needs to be honest where you can speak well about them to other faces. That's the way it should be. And so I just want to throw that out there for funsies. You do what you want with it. And let me just say this on a personal note, having been the pastor here over these years, I've got to say, I don't know if I've ever been in a church where it's been 3 years apiece. and I commend you folks for that, not me, because I'm telling you, for over 3 years now, I think it's been very peaceful here. And unless you guys are fighting in the bathroom when I don't know, but I don't know. But that is commendable for churches, in all honesty. And I thank you for that. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, Lord. Thank You for Your goodness. You are the Prince of Peace, but we're not always good at keeping peace. But You give us divine instructions on how to respond to those that really don't try to pursue peace. But You leave that responsibility up to us. Make choices. How are we going to respond? Father, maybe there are issues in here. I just don't know about them. But I know there will be again in the future. There always are. Those times come. Lord, maybe this sermon just come back to our hearts and our minds whenever these things happen. There's really nothing uglier than two fellow believers having a verbal knockdown and drag out argument and fight. It doesn't glorify You. It doesn't honor You. Matter of fact, it makes you and your church family and your kingdom look bad. But Father, I thank You personally and for the fact that this place has been very peaceful for about 3 years now. I think it's tremendous, and I lay the credit at Your feet as well as the feet of the people that come here. Lord, we love You and we thank You in Christ's name. Amen.